It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University Provost, Dr. Dave Fisher. The title of his message is The Cause of Christian Education. The text is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 through chapter 6, verse 18.
We are happy to have on campus men and women representing the cause of Christian Day School around the country. I wonder how many of you students know that your school is represented among them. Would you raise your hand? That does explain it. I was wondering why when you're clapping, where you're clapping, please don't let them know how I was in high school. Or please tell them how my grades were in high school. But the Christian life is growth. And whether you're from in junior high, high school, or the university, isn't it good to know that it's a growing process? And I want to talk to you today about the cause of Christian education. I think it's something that everybody in this room is involved in by the mere fact that you're in this room. We have junior hires in this room. We have the academy in this room. We have the university and graduate students, and we have those that wish they were in the academy and college, but are now more mature, and they are active in working for the cause of Christian education. For 80 years, this school has stood for the cause of Christian education, and sometimes we get so involved in school that we forget, what are we here for? We as teachers, what is our purpose as we're laboring together in the cause of Christian education? This university has helped to define and maintain a twofold purpose of Christian education. That is simply to help conform students to the image of Christ and to help equip them for the service of Christ. You know, often we take this idea of conformity and we often think, okay, I'm in a Christian school, I'm going to conform to the rules of the school. And I'm a good student if I don't get any demerits. I'm a good student if I get good grades. And that's my goal in a Christian school. But that's not fulfilling the purpose. It's to conform to the image of Christ. It's becoming more like Christ. We live in a world today that is doing everything it can to help us be conformed to the things of the world. It makes it all more important that we're conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose of Christian education. But what is the mission of Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Junior High, Bob Jones Academy in fulfilling that purpose statement? I'd like for you very quickly to take your hymnal out. And I want you to turn in the front of your hymnal. In that section where we have the creed, at the very opening of your hymnal on the flyleaf, and you'll have underneath the creed, the mission statement of Bob Jones University. I would like all of us to read together that mission statement. Could we do that? Read it out loud? Would you join with me? Within the cultural and academic soil of liberal arts higher education, Bob Jones University exists to grow Christ-like character that is scripturally disciplined, others-serving, Christ proclaiming, and focused above. That is the mission of Bob Jones University. That's what we want to focus our attention on. That, in a sense, is what we're seeking to accomplish as we fulfill that twofold purpose of helping students conform to the image of Christ. How? As we grow in Christ-like character. And then to equip us to be other-serving, Christ-proclaiming. Not to be focused on this world where it's so easy to be conformed to the things of this world, but to be conformed to the image of Christ. Thus, in a sense, a Christian school provides a greenhouse environment for spiritual growth. And I've heard over many years, many young people say, well, I don't want to be in a greenhouse. Life isn't a greenhouse. May I suggest to you that the world is a greenhouse for spiritual death? And you're going to grow in one of those greenhouses, one that's going to encourage you to conform to the image of Christ, or one that is going to encourage you to conform to the world. The president yesterday was talking about the impact of what happens to lives that are going to be conformed to the image of the world. And the blessing in opposition to that, the blessing that can come as we're conformed to the image of Christ. A few years ago, I heard a former student leader of Bob Jones Academy giving a testimony to the Academy students. He was describing his early days in the Academy, his freshman and sophomore years. Those of us that taught him knew his testimony and knew that he wasn't living for the Lord. He was a young man that had great potential, but he was a young man that said, you know, I've grown up in a Christian home, gone to a good Christian church. I've attended Christian school since elementary days, and now I'm in Bob Jones Academy. And he said, I just started saying, I'd rather be at a different school. He had athletic talent. He thought he could use and develop that athletic talent as a means of witness for the Lord. And thus, he really didn't live for the Lord, but his goal in his, really between his sophomore and junior year, he just sort of, I want to go to a different school where I can play athletics and I can serve the Lord that way. And God started dealing with his heart and showed him that that really was not what God wanted for him. I can remember him stating to the Academy students, he said, you know, I had a hard time living for the Lord at Bob Jones Academy. How in the world was I going to live for the Lord out in the world? If I have a hard time living in a Christian environment, living the Christian life, what am I going to do when I get out in the world? And he came to the understanding that the best place to train him and encourage him for living the Christian life was the atmosphere of the Christian school. I'm thankful today that he made that decision, and today he's serving the Lord on the mission field. May I make these observations as we consider the environment of Christian education? A spiritual environment can aid spiritual growth, but it doesn't determine spiritual success. A spiritual environment can encourage you to make spiritual choices, but it cannot make those spiritual choices for you. A spiritual environment can prepare you for the battles of life, but it can't fight those daily battles for you. A spiritual environment can encourage you to do what is right, but it can't do right for you. So if this is the purpose and the mission, how do you accomplish that? In educational circles today, there's so much talk about assessment of the product, the outcome of the educational process. You, in a sense, are the outcome of our intended educational process. What should be accomplished in your lives as the result of Christian education? Well, there are many things. I would like to just focus on one today that has two aspects, and that is just simply this. One of the goals of Christian education, I think it was simply put by our founder, who said so often in chapel, the two biggest words in the English language are the two little words, do right. Do right. Christian education should provide an atmosphere, number one, to teach students what is right and to encourage them to do what is right. Christian education, one of the goals of our school, and I hope the other Christian schools that are here, is to provide an atmosphere to give you the instruction of what is right. And then to provide the encouragement, no matter at what level that you are in, to do what is right. Let's look at that first one. First aspect, Christian education ought to provide the instruction in what is right. And that's just the question. Who or what is going to define what is right? Who's going to make the difference in your life and determine this is right or this is wrong? You know, it used to be we could assume that students that entered Christian education had an understanding of right and wrong. That is not necessarily true today. Because the world is bombarding us with the fact that there is no difference between right and wrong. Right is relative. It's blurring the line. They're making right a relative word, a subjective word. And we live in a world that literally does not know the difference between right and wrong. And that is why Christian education is all the more important today. To be able to show us from the Word of God that there is right and there is wrong. I'd like us to look at probably the most noted passage of Scripture that gives us instruction on why we should do right. Why we should do right. Turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, to chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to just quickly just use this as an example of what the Bible tells us on the instruction that is necessary from the Word of God. And folks, if we don't get our instruction from the Word of God, where are we going to get the definition of what is right? Who's going to determine what is right? Is it going to be our peers? Is it going to be the media? Is it going to be the world's education system, the world's values? We have the instruction of the Lord to Moses. If you're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, let's back up a few verses in chapter 5 and start with verse 29. Listen to these words. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get thou into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee, and this is the instruction, I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may, what? That they may do them. This is the doing that is right based on the instruction of the Word of God. Look at verse 33. And you shall walk in all the ways of the Lord your God had commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days. Go on in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment. That's the instruction from the Word of God, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where we go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all the statutes. Looking down at verse 3, it says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Here we find over and over and over again the Bible saying that there's the need for the instruction, for the commandments, for, if you want to say, the rules. That instruction. Why? We need to know what is right so that we can do it. Look down at verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto his fathers. Could I submit to you this morning that one of the goals of Christian education is to provide instruction to teach us what is right and what is wrong? Because there is no way that the outcome of it, of Christian education, the doing what is right, will be possible unless we know, first of all, what is right. And we need to get that instruction in what is right from the truth of the Word of God. I think you are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in right doing, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Christian education ought to provide that atmosphere to instruct us in what is right. But could I suggest also, it's a two-pronged attack. Christian education ought to provide the encouragement for us to do what is right. Many of us know what is right, but we just sort of sometimes lack doing it. Sometimes we know what is right and we don't know how to do it. And thank the Lord that the Bible gives us that encouragement. Thank the Lord that you have godly men and women who by their life are going to encourage you with the instruction in the classroom or with the example of their life. Here's how you can do right. One of the goals that we have here at this school is to model Christ-like character so that we can help you in your walk with God and in your growth with Him. And the Bible provides us a lot of positive and negative examples to encourage us and instruct us in righteousness. And I'd like to just take one example of someone that I think the Bible sets as a positive encouragement for us. And that's the person of Daniel. Would you turn very quickly to the book of Daniel? Find it after Ezekiel. Daniel provides as a young person. And when we're talking about what is the goal of Christian education, we know that you're not going to be in school the rest of your life. Some of you are trying hard at that. Some of you are seeing how long you can be here. And we gladly will take your tuition, but it's time that some of you get out. But Christian education is not just to be something that while you're here in the classroom, but it's to help you prepare you for life and doing right in life. And I think you know the story about Daniel. I heard a Bible conference speaker years ago talk about Daniel being enrolled in BJU. I was going, I know the school's 80 years old. I didn't know it was 3,080 years old. I didn't know that. But he said Daniel was enrolled in BJU. It was the best Jewish university of his day. Some of you will catch that. But Daniel, we know, had a Christian education. Now, I don't know if it was in his home. I don't know if it was in the Jewish temple. I don't know the instruction that he was under. But he was there in his homeland. And then this guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar came along and carted him and a lot of his colleagues off to Babylon, and they enrolled him in a public school there. And we're going to see a difference in the atmosphere that Daniel, he was in Christian education, but then he got out in life. He didn't have that same protective atmosphere. And the question is, was he well trained in knowing what was right? And did he have the encouragement to do what is right that was going to stand the test? Because Daniel faced many difficult challenges. We find in chapter 1, he faced the challenge of his convictions through the test of his food. We find in chapter 2, the challenge of his courage when he faced the test of his flesh. We find in chapter 6, he faced the challenge of his constancy when he faced the challenge of his faith in the episode of the lion's den. But amidst of all this, we're going to see that he faced all these different circumstances, and he did right regardless of the circumstances. He did right whether or not it was the convenient thing to do. He did right regardless of the consequences. And I would say he's a fit model for us to gain some personal encouragement that would help us as we seek to develop the habit of doing what is right. Just in the short time we have, I'd like to just share five things that earmarked his life, and I think that gave him success as he sought to do what is right in an environment that was far from conducive to doing what is right. First of all, if you want to do what is right, it takes dedication. He had a determination to do the right thing. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Familiar verse. We're well aware of this. Daniel 1, verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." That purpose was a dedication to do what is right. He purposed to live his life according to conviction rather than circumstance. Many of us lived our lives today guided by the authorities of home or church or school. But one day we won't have the props of those authorities guiding us. And when difficult circumstances come, are you going to do what is right because it's your conviction? Or are you going to do what is wrong just because of the circumstances around you? He purposed that he was going to follow his convictions rather than circumstances. Notice also in this verse, it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know what that teaches me? He knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong. He didn't want to do anything that would defile himself. This was a knowledge of the Jewish laws. And we find that he could have done that and been accepted in Babylon. But he did not want to do what is wrong. That took determination. Second point, if you want to do what is right, it takes discernment. It takes discernment. This is the understanding to know what is the right thing to do. If you look at chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And these four children, and Daniel included, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And as you read the book of Daniel, you find so often that the word wisdom is associated to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar set up a standard for what was right. It was okay for everybody to follow. But was it the right thing to do before God? Could I suggest to you that, do you know the difference between what is accepted and what is right? Do you know what the difference is between what is accepted and what is right? It was accepted for Daniel and his friends to eat the food that the king put before him. It was the thing to do. And in itself, that may not have been wrong. But Daniel said, it's not the right thing to do. And young people, you live in a world today where you can be accepted if you do wrong. Daniel had the discernment to distinguish between what was wrong, what was accepted, and what is right. We hear the words of our university hymn, "Wisdom of God, we would by thee be taught." And we need the wisdom of God. Knowledge alone life's problems cannot meet. We learn to live by sitting at thy feet. We need to have the wisdom of God if we're going to do what is right. But thirdly, if you want to do what is right, it takes discretion. This is the sensitivity and concern for doing what is right. Not only the right thing, but doing it in the right way. It's so easy for us to want to do the right thing, but often do it in the wrong way. I once saw a church billboard, a placard outside of a church that had this statement: "There is never a right way to do the wrong thing." You think about that. There is never a right way to do the wrong thing. The founder of the school said so often, it is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. We live in a world that says, if right is on your side, then you can use whatever means necessary to accomplish your purpose. This wasn't true of Daniel. Daniel was just as concerned about doing right, but doing it right in the right way. I think this is typified by the expression we find, and we won't turn there, but in chapter 5, verse 12, but we see it in many different places, that Daniel had an excellent spirit. In fact, in Proverbs 17:27, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." And if you look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 12, the situation here, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. He wants it interpreted. None of his wise men can do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar just said, "Kill all the wise men." And Daniel was included in that list. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not ready to die. And if you look at verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth from the wise men that they should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel," by the way, that's our word discretion, "and wisdom," that's our word discernment. "And he said to the captain of the king's guard, hey, I've got a game plan." And it's interesting that not only did he speak to the captain, he got to go in and speak to the king. And I'm sure he didn't gain audience by, "King, you can't do that. King, you don't know what you're talking about." No, he had an excellent spirit about him. Right was on his side, but he wanted to respond in a right way. And again, we live in a world that says, "I have my rights." Young people, if we want to do the right thing, we often have to have discretion to do it in the right way. And Daniel models that. Fourthly, if we want to do the right thing, it takes discipline. This is having the character and backbone to do the right thing no matter what the circumstances. Could I suggest to you, and we have the illustration of Daniel facing the plot against him in Persia that he shouldn't be praying. What did he do? He continued to pray. Daniel did what is right because he had the habit of doing what is right. And again, one of the greatest blessings of a Christian school is to give you an environment where you can develop the good habits of doing what is right. And could I suggest to you, those habits will be an encouragement for us to continue to do what is right. By the way, the Bible warns us of the opposite of that. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And Christian education is not trying to put a stumbling block, but it's trying to give us an opportunity of developing the habit of doing right. But finally, I want us to look at the fact that it takes devotion. If you want to do right, it takes devotion. This is having a love for God that motivates the Christian to want to obey and serve Him. I've been talking about doing. Do right. Young people, could I say to you, the Christian life isn't about doing. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And we can never do right unless we first know God and love Him. Again, you read the book of Daniel and you find over and over and over again that Daniel had a love affair with his God. And because he was in love with God and had a relationship with God, he wanted to serve his God. Can I say this to you? You can have dedication without devotion, and it can lead to your destruction. And you do right in a Christian school without a heart of love for God, it can lead to destruction. What does the Bible say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Could I suggest to you this morning, the more we know God, the more we're going to love God. The more we love God, the more we're going to want to serve God. That should be the goal of every classroom in that school. That should be the goal of the instruction that you receive here. So it'll teach us what is right, and that we can encourage one another to do what is right. That is the mission of this school. But could I suggest to you that's also the heritage of this school? For 80 years, this has been the platform of this school. Dr. Jones Sr. used to echo this from this platform. Do right. Do right. And for 80 years, that has been the testimony of this school. As Lord willing, as long as this school is open, those words of doing right will be echoed. That is the mission. That is the heritage. I think it's fitting in the 80th anniversary of our school. I'd like to close chapel today by letting you hear some excerpts of a sermon of Dr. Bob, a radio sermon of Dr. Bob Sr. This will just take a few minutes, but I want you to hear the heritage of this school. He will close his remarks with a word of prayer, and you'll be dismissed.
The two biggest words in the English language are the two little words, do right. You know, it's a strange thing how some people feel about education. They think just to go to school and learn science and math and history, a language of some kind, that's education. That isn't education. It's a type of education, but it's not education that makes for success. If you do not build your life on the sound, fundamental Christian principles, you'll never be a really educated man. Oh, you may go into a schoolroom and teach school, and You may work in a scientific laboratory, but you're not a trained man unless you're trained along moral lines and spiritual lines. So we tell our students in Bob Jones University, we say, now, when you come where the road parts, one road goes one way and one the other, and there you stand. Now, this is a mighty easy-looking road, you say to yourself. It isn't hard. It's so smooth and such a nice, attractive-looking road. I'd have a good time going that way. And then you look down the other road, you say, but this is a right road. It's not a smooth road. It's not an easy road to travel. But it is a right road. And we tell our students, when they come where the road parts, don't ask which is easy way. Don't ask which is a smooth road. Don't ask which is a road of luxury or pleasure. Just ask which is the right road. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if everybody in it would make up his mind, well, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to do right. When I come to an issue, I'm just going to decide what's right and do right. Would that be wonderful? How few of us make our decisions that way? How most of us, you know, we try to pull what we want over on the side of right or right over on the side of what we want. It's so easy to sell ourselves sometimes because we want to do it and justify ourselves. And we build up a great defense for doing what we felt like we'd like to do instead of building up a defense for doing the thing we ought to do. Men and women, do right. Do right. It's always great to do right. It's always little to do wrong. I often think about Pilate trying to say, well, his blood's not on my hands, it's on your hands. Poor little cheap politician. Do right. Do right. Now let's make up our minds, God helping us. Wherever we are, in whatever cycle we may move, whatever we may be called to do, let's make up our minds that we're going to do right. Do right. If the stars fall out of their silver sockets in the sky, do right. Do right regardless of what it costs you. God give us grace to do it, and God give us courageous Christian men and women and ministers of the gospel and politicians that'll do right in this time of world crisis and world tragedy. Our Heavenly Father, help each one of us in his own place. In the sphere where thou hast put us, help each one of us to look up and tell God we'll do what he wants us to do. We'll trust Jesus Christ, his Son, as our Savior, and we'll be faithful to our trust.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Provost, Dr. Dave Fisher. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.